Thank you, Father in heaven, for setting us free, Lord, from sin, from bondage, to many things in this world, bondage even, O Lord, to self-righteousness, bondage, O Lord, to materialistic things, O Lord, bondage to pride, and bondage to many things in this life. We thank you, Lord, that you set us free, and to be in liberation, O Lord, to come worship in thy presence, Lord, to be gathered in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to be a part of the family of God, fellowship one with another, worshiping your great name, O Lord, and to give praises to you. Blessed be thy holy name. The Lord, we are thankful for this hour that we have. Once a week, we gather here on the Lord's Day, Lord, to honor thee. And we pray for those that are still, Lord, struggling, O Father. Even the time comes when Saturday night and Saturday evening, approaching the following day, the day of the Lord, and yet, Father, there is a struggle then whether they could come or whether they would come or whether they could make it and all that thing, O Father. And all that thoughts that goes into their mind. And we ask of you, Lord, that you help us understand that if we love thee, we should put all these things aside, Father. Putting father, mother, brother, sister aside, because we need to love you more than we love anyone close to us, even Father. Or else we cannot be thy disciple. And if there be any problem we have, a struggle, then we need to cast it upon Jesus Christ our Lord, for we know that he cared for us, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for this today, that as we come the last Sunday of the year 2014, we have been through, Lord, ups and downs, we have been through hard times, bad times, dark times, and a time of frustrations, O Lord. But no, Lord, we need healing. Spiritual healing, O Father, especially emotional, mental, Lord, as well, not just physical, O Lord, for this coming year, 2005. We ask of you, Lord, that it will be a blessed year. We know that the road will still not be a road of roses laid out there on the pathway as we walk, Lord, to our destination. We know that, Father, there will still be many, many thorns. Yes, Lord. It won't be an easy road. There will be crevices, there will be potholes, there will be rock and sharpness of rocks. And whatever, Father, and the wayside, Satan trying to take the right. But Lord, we ask of your grace to see us through. Nevertheless, O Father, we cast all our cares upon you. We know, Father, your word of life. And as you have taught us through the sins of all who walked before us and whose example, O Father, laid down in the footprints on the sand of times in the Holy Word recorded, O Father, that we learn from them, Lord, and that we fight a good fight of faith and push forward, O Lord, and go on up on the higher ground. We thank you, Lord, for this grace, and we know you see us true, and thou art the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, O Lord, and since you started working now, as we know, you will finish it also, Lord. And we know that, Lord, you deal with us, or you bless us, or whatever you have to do to bring us to the place, O Father, and force us on our knees, should we ever, O Lord, need to come to that place when we get stubborn or rebellious, Father, even if you have to break our leg or cut our head off, Father, or cut our life off from this present world. So grant it, Father, Lord, as we see the world in this mess, help us to be watchful and prayerful, O Father, for what is coming now. For we don't have much time left, Lord, seeing your chosen people, your chosen nation, Israel, is ready to receive the Messiah. So, Father, we ask for your blessing today now as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. Well, we have, today is the 28th, and we have 3 more days to the end of 2014, and my hair is not cut yet. I will cut in the next few days before I start my 2015. And I was just thinking that, well, last Sunday, in answering the question, I was kind of in a hurry to try to close up, but I decided I need to clear up some points that I did not touch on because of trying to close up the subject. So I decided to also bring up some of the other questions that were sent to me through the email in this whole year. And I just picked some of the things that, you know, people had just asked because the thing is so simple, they don't seem to understand. So I just want to bring it out and also touch on that which was left untouched last Sunday, so that we can have a better picture as there are people that are still, you know, having, they go on Skype with me or they, send a WhatsApp and try to understand it. All right, first of all, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and read this verse here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, first of all, I want to tell you that it is easy for us to read the Bible verses or scripture, whether in the Hebrew, Old Testament, that's a Hebrew, and New Testament, that is Greek, but we are reading it in English. And as I said, that when you translate a language or a statement, a sentence, a book into another language, the meaning is practically lost. Some of the point, the subtlety, the nuances of the words are lost in the translation. Now here when we look at it, it seems like, yeah, we understand what it says, that is true, but to get a better picture, I need to break it down here for even this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You know what I mean by rightly dividing? Yes, we all know what I mean by rightly dividing. But the word here, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing, it's a word in Greek that actually depicts about a scissor or like a tailor who is cutting, making a dress, making whatever, according to the pattern. So you have a piece of cloth, you know how tailor do their work. They have, if you go and order the trousers from the make to wear shop, you can see that you enter into the shop, you find that he will have a piece of cloth, you know, on the table, which is large, and he has a pair of scissors, and you have rulers, and rulers that are curved. You all seen that, don't you? Right? And yet when he cut, he has pattern, and he cut. And that word, writing, dividing the word, means to cut straight. What cut straight? What do you mean by cut straight? When we talk about cutting straight, we're talking about cutting straight, a straight line is straight. No. Cutting straight means cutting straight according to the pattern. If the pattern is curved, you cut according to the pattern. That is curved, but it is straight according to the pattern. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Moses was told by God that to build the temple, construct the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown to him on the mount. The pattern that was shown to him on the mount, that he has built exactly straight to the pattern that he saw, that was shown him. So that's the meaning of it. So you see, it's all about a pattern. And you know, we are all in the image of God. We are supposed to be pattern after Christ. Pattern after his image. You know, so that's the word actually has that kind of meaning, but we don't see it in English, so you need to understand. So right now, when we come and divide the word of God, we come to look at whether what we believe, whether it is patterned according to God's word, whether it shows that picture. That is why everything about, when you look into the scripture, when you look at anything, when you read in the Bible, the interpretation starts in your mind. But the thing is that your interpretation of what you think it is, whether your pattern is according to the pattern of God, or is just all that is in your head, according to your whims and fancies. You know. Alright, so, now, here we have, when we talk about this voice that we talk about in the last Sunday, in our discussion. Alright, now look at this verse in Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verse 3. It says, you know, mighty angel came down in verse 1 and so on. And then he cried with a loud voice, as when the lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunder uttered their voices. Now again, we understand that we cannot simply take quotes from Brother Branham. Alright. And, you know, last Friday I came here with a book. A very old book. It was the 9th edition. Okay. But it was printed, the article was written in 1877. And that book I hold in my hand, I brought on Friday. It's a very old book that I purchased way back when I was in denomination. Okay. It is very old. Now, 9th edition. I don't know when it was printed. Probably, you know, in the early 1900 something. Okay, but definitely not 1999, definitely. It's 1911 or something. It's old. And the book attracted me when I first, why I bought it was that it has a title that sort of catches my attention. Now the title on the cover of the book is faded away now. But it says, have we a revelation from God? It's about a Professor Smith who put an article in the Encyclopedia Britannica under the title called Bible. And there he, Professor, many of these people, they're intelligent, they find hard to believe in God or the Bible and so on. But he was giving his point of view, and later on he realized that after all, we need the revelation. He said that I cannot trust the Jesuit, cannot trust the priest, cannot trust the Protestant, cannot trust the theologian, or cannot trust the rabbi, because each of them will have their own interpretation. But the thing he's saying is that have we a revelation from God? We need to have a revelation from God. And in that, you need to have a personal walk with God. An experience with God. And truly, Brother John said what Brother Abraham said early on about if we can fully surrender ourselves to God, it'll bring a whole lot of, special blessing things in your life. You see. So have we a revelation from our wherefore? But you know what? We know that the Bible is God given to us and in it contains the revelation of God. But the thing is that what we have, our revelation, is it from God? If it is from God, it must be according to the pattern in God's word. Otherwise it isn't. So now, when we read here, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, someone kind of uttered their voices. He said the word voice. So now, several years ago, a minister came from the States and fellowship with us. And I was in America and I was in his fellowship and we were in the car. We drove down to South Carolina there to minister in the church. And so we were in the car and there were four of us in the car. I was sitting in front and there were two brothers sitting behind. The pastor was sitting behind. He came to Singapore, you know him. I don't want to mention his name. Why were the car driving down the road? And he said to me, Brother Gunn, let me ask you right now. I'm asking you, I want the answer right now from you. Do you still believe that the seven thunder are seven men? I said, yes, sir. And then he said, Brother Gunn, you are standing on thin ice. And the rest of the brother laughed. And I said, no, my brother, you are the one that's standing on thin ice. Because his teaching was that the seven thunders uttering their voices are the fivefold ministry. They are now uttering the voices as they preach. Now, how does that make sense? And he quoted me one verse in the Bible. And we'll see. Well, see whether that is true. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. All right? Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Now, some people might think this way, yes, I got it. And, well, they got what? They got nothing. But they just raised the voice to say that they have it. And that's what you see that in Pentecostal, you see that in Branhamism, even out there. And people out there, especially in Africa, they jump and they shout as if they got it. They got nothing. All right? Chapter 13, verse 27. For there that dwell, here, well, you can see that Paul and Barnabas speaking. Let's speak with verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you who fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, this pastor said, you see, the voices here don't mean that there are seven men that will utter the voices. You see the word voices here, the voices of the prophet are being read every Sabbath day. I said, yes, brother, I saw it. But read it carefully. That verse and this verse. What's the difference? Every Sabbath day in the temple, in the synagogue, they open the books of the prophets. The voice of the prophet being read is from the scripture. They can turn to the book of Isaiah and read the voice of Isaiah. Here today, around the world, on Sunday, not Sabbath day, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the churches are opening up the Bible to all these various prophets and even apostles and read the voices of the apostles and the prophets. Reading their voices is different from hearing their utterance. And he said, the tongue don't utter their voices. We are not reading the tongue's voices. Because it's not even written in there, in the Bible. Though of course, as I said earlier on, a brother from America wrote that an African prophet had received already the seven thunders revelation. And it's in the Bible, and it's even in the message. Now, some people are just going to that state where they deceive themselves, not knowing that, and they keep on saying, I was deceived. Let us look at the pattern. Here in this verse itself, you have the word cry. What do you mean by cry? Cry means to raise the voice. Is that right? Or to shout. Hi! You hear me? It's to cry out. That's cry means to raise the voice. Cry with a loud voice. That means the voices. Cry a loud voice. Or he voice a loud, cry. Whichever. And when the lion roared, he makes sounds too. And when he had cried, someone thought uttered their voices. Now, common sense will tell you the word uttered here and the word voices. You cannot deny that. They uttered their voices. That means they spoke. They spoke. They formed words to speak. And when you speak, you're voicing. Right? But John heard it, we know. And yet John was told not to write it. Seal it up. Don't write it. And it's not written. How can you say this in the scripture? Why is that? What is that? Which chapter there in the book of Revelation? It cannot be written from Genesis to Jude. It can't be there, because those didn't hear thunders. Only John heard it. How can people twist the word here around and try to suit and fit the courts of Brother Branham? That's why, you force fit doctrine. And people don't seem to realize they are doing that. Oh, do you have a pattern? Does a pattern make sense to say the seven times those utter their voices are seven messages? When the Bible said there are seven thunders, the vowel has no voice. The seal has no voice. Though some believe that they have a voice. No. When the seal was opened, was there a voice? Nothing. It's only the vision was opened up to John. And when the other says, come and see, John. Or go, look, see. You know, even as the fifth seal was broken, what did John see? He saw the vision, but the souls was under the altar. You know. A trumpet has no voice. He was praying or something that would take place. When the bow was poured up on the earth, something took place. Those are not voices. Those are events that must happen. Like you open up New Year coming, people are opening up the bottle of champagne. Pop! Shoot it out. You know. And the person starts pouring all over the people, spraying all over the people. Of course, you are seeing something happen, but is that a voice? That's an event! Some people don't get them into their head. I'm sorry to say, some, you know, Brother Jesse, in the whole week, you know, was wanting some phone number, I think, of the brother in the Philippines, and wanted to maybe do some WhatsApp or send a message. I said, oh, brother, I want to do Skype. I said, no, these brothers down there, many of them do not have smartphone. They only have dumb phone. And he laughed. You know, simple sitting like that, of course, you know, you don't have the advanced technology. But here we are, as people of God, we're supposed to have a spiritual mind. We don't have a dumb mind. They cannot even know how to look at the Bible. You know, in the light of God, to look at the pattern. As I said, there must be consistency. Remember our subject? Truth, consistency. If truth is real in the scripture, there must be consistency from all the way back from Genesis to Revelation. And you maintain that. You cannot switch and never switch to suit something. That's what denominations are doing. And so God said, come back to this word. Come back to the apostolic faith. Oh, people find it hard too, isn't it? All right. Now, I have a question here that someone sent in. It said, the Old Testament saints who rose from the dead in Matthew 27. You remember Jesus Christ rose on the... He resurrected on the third day from the grave, and the Bible said in Matthew 27, their Old Testament came up to. So now the question, did they resurrect with glorified body like our Lord, or natural body with or without blood? Do they have the right now, the glorified body, do they have right now the glorified bodies, or they will have it at the last trump? Enoch and Moses are included, brother, in the question. Now, can you increase that airflow from there? I'm getting your sweat up in here, son. Now, when the Old Testament, first of all, let us understand one thing. There is a natural body. This natural body you have. There is the celestial body. It means the heavenly one that is waiting for us. And then there is the glorified body. Is that right? Okay, now. When the dead, the Old Testament sin, when they are resurrected, on the day that Christ resurrected, what kind of body do they have? Dick is asking that question. Is it a natural body? What body do they have? What body do they have? They are the first fruit. They are the example of what was for us to be at the coming of the Lord. So they rise up with a glorified body. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? They are not like Lazarus when he died. And he was in the tomb, rotting away already on the fourth day. You understand? And Mary and Martha, they were sad because, you know, they loved their brother. And they were complaining. They said, Lord, if you were here, he would have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of the life. And they thought that he was talking about, yeah, and we know, you know, in the last day, yeah, we are going to go up. But when Jesus called Lazarus to come forth, he was bringing Lazarus back to life. That wasn't a glorified body. That was to show the power of Christ, that he was the Son of God. And there are many miracles like this in the raising of the dead. Right? But we are talking about all those that died for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were waiting, they were looking forward to the cross, they were looking forward to the Messiah. And so when Christ resurrected, you know, they had to resurrect in a glorified body. And once they are in a glorified body, they're definitely not on the earth. They have to be in the sixth dimension. No? What do you think is Enoch? Where is Enoch? Where is Moses? Where is Elijah? The Bible said Elijah was translated. So was Enoch. So where do you think they are? They are taken away up in the chariot or some supernatural whirlwind that went up there somewhere, and you know, just walked because he disappeared. Where do you think they are? And in what body are they? The natural body cannot enter paradise. Right? Sure. This body is dust. It must remain on this earth. So dust cannot go into the other dimension up there. You see? So if the Bible says Elijah was taken on the chariot, you know what? Because he was taken up. That means that his body is not here on earth. And the body is made of dust, cannot enter there. So what kind of body did he have? Does he have? No. It must be a glorified body. A body that is changed to enter into that dimension. Do you understand what I'm saying? A natural body cannot go into that dimension. You might as Paul say, you know, he was talking about his vision. In the body or out of the body, I do not know where. Because if I have to understand. Because when you are, if you are in the vision, let's say you enter into a vision, and you are taken up in the spirit, you'll be looking at yourself still in this body, like you, like this body. So you will be wondering, hey, am I literally here in the physical, or am I some vision, something like that? You know. So this glorified body, they go up there and they went in the sixth dimension. The Bible doesn't tell us more than that. We know they cannot be on earth. They have to be in another dimension, being that it is a glorified body. Okay, now the only thing is that, first is a brother, a sister in the church asked me, this one came from the Philippines. Alright. A sister asked me if she can sell cigarette in her small business because many of her customers is asking for it. It is okay, Brother Gan. You know, in the Philippines, the, what do you call that? Sari-sari. Like with her mama's store here. You know, they have a little store on the roadside and they sell, you know, canned drinks and tidbits and whatever. So, of course, cigarette is a popular community, community, that you can see people smoke, you know. So you ask him, you know what? The simple answer, I always tell them, when you are in the business, your own business, do it clean. As a Christian, don't sell things that are not healthy. Don't even sell hard liquor. So don't sell cigarette. But if you work for the company, you have no choice. Like if you're working for like a flight attendant. If you're working, you know, as a flight attendant, you have to serve liquor, right? If the man wants to drink so much, you know, he's going to get drunk, you have to control him too. You know. The Bible teaches you that if you are a servant of someone, you have to fulfill that duty. You see. And if you are uncomfortable, then get lost. You know. And you know, UPC is so much different. You know, Brother Ben was on time asked this question about a woman, a sister. No, she was a hairdresser. Cut ladies' hairs and put their hair and so on. Apparently there must be a sister who came to know the Lord while she was working as a hairdresser, all these many years, and you know, I asked Brother Bam, is it okay for her to cut other woman's hair? And Brother Bam honestly says, I don't know. I think that's the only thing that she knows how to do. So what else can she do? But the UPC said no. That is to say, to the UPC, there are things that you cannot cut other people's hair, you cannot be a profession of a hairdresser, you cannot do anything with waiting on people with liquors and all that stuff. You know. Or you can't even pack cigarettes in a factory because that's a job you know how. Because you have no education all with and you are being packing cigarettes all the time. You know, from small, you know, pack until you become supervisor and all that thing and all that stuff. And then now, I mean, you have been promoted all the way. Now you accept the Lord. So they told you, no, you cannot be in the cigarette factory. Now that's being legalistic. The Bible doesn't force it on you. You see. Unless you're the man who owns the tobacco factory, then you better burn it down. So, you see, the thing is that there are people on one extreme. Alright. So, another question. What is the age of Jesus when he died on the cross? This is another one that came in this year. I searched the internet. Some say he died at age 33, 34, or 35. Jesus was 30 when he baptized. How old is Jesus when he died, Brother Graham? Alright. We will want to look at this. Go to the book of Luke chapter 3. Now this one we have to settle this one in Savoie and for those who think that Jesus was born in spring. Okay? Alright. We'll look at this. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 to 23. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Alright. So, when Jesus was baptized, he was about 30 years of age. Got it? So 30 years of age, he was baptized. So we want to find out when was he baptized. Because we know that he died in April. He died on the Passover day, which is, well, in April period. Corresponding to the Roman calendar somewhere there. Alright. So now, if he was baptized at the age of 30, and if he was born in April, then and when he died in April, after his ministry, then he must be an even number. Okay. Right. Now, let us look at Matthew chapter 3. verse 13 to 17. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. There cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. So now you know that Jesus was living in, where was he living all the time before he started his ministry? Huh? Nazareth of what? Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee. Okay, now a lot of, now we got to mention sometimes Nazareth of Galilee, that we have Bethlehem of Judah, Bethlehem of Galilee as well. Okay, they are not just one Bethlehem, huh? Okay, do you know that there are more than one Singapore? How many of you know that? Do you know that, how many of you know that there are more than one Singapore city? There's one up there in America. I think in the city of Minnesota, I think. Yeah, you'd be surprised. Huh? Singapore, Minnesota, USA. I think it's Minnesota. But I know there's one there. So you need to understand there are more towns are just common name. So we read here, it says, verse 13 onwards. And when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and come thou to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so, so now. For thus it become us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came straight out of the water, and lo, the heaven was opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, yeah, brother, people are saying, you see, your Bible has a lot of discrepancies. Do you see the discrepancy here? If I'm a fanatic Muslim, or fanatic Hindu, or fanatic anti-Bible people person, I will come and tell you that you have a discrepancy. Because what did we read earlier in Luke? That it was the boy that spoke to Jesus, that thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But here is what John said. I heard that the boy said, this is my beloved Son. Now what? What was the actual word that was given? Just like what friend was making a big fuss over the issues of the commission that was given to Brother Branham. You are sent as a second to forerun Christ. Or you are sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. I mean, what's all the technical, you know? You see, here if the writer wanted to word it in that sense, Jesus heard it. John the Baptist heard it. And if here we want, if you have looked, I mean, Matthew decided to put it in a way that as John heard it, he says, he heard it. And you know, when God speaks a word or sometime, you know, like we see Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul, that is, isn't it? A little bit in Paul. You know, the God's voice, Christ spoke to him. He heard the voice distinctly. But to the people, they heard what? Thunders. Roar. That's all. So if God spoke, Christ will heard it as, thou art my beloved Son. When John heard it, he said, this is my beloved Son. What's the problem? I don't see any problem in that. Now, if God were to speak a language here, and all of us don't understand English, we understand our Hokkien, our Tagalog, or Cebuano, or Tamil, and if there is somebody that come and speak, every one of us will be hearing in our own language. Is that amazing? Is it not possible? Of course. You know. So sometimes people don't look at how God operates, but they are just so technical. Anyway, here we see that. Alright, then go to the next verse. Here what we have, it said that Jesus was baptized in Jordan. Alright, look at the map. Let us look at the map. There is a map there. So we look at the map and we see where the place is, so you have an idea. Here we have the River Jordan. Okay, and that's a valley. As you can see, the land of Canaan, it's a very hilly land. Alright? And here these are all very loose, you know, because it's a river. It flows, the River Jordan flows from the Sea of Galilee down all the way to the Dead Sea. Okay? So here is Capernaum. Here is Nazareth, Galilee area. Okay? Here's Bethany. Here is Jerusalem. Here is the wilderness of Judea. So now, when the Bible talks about beyond Jordan, every time you read it many times, beyond Jordan, it doesn't always mean beyond Jordan has over on this side. Not always necessarily be. It means to say in that coastal region. Alright? But sometimes when you look at it, you know you should look over on this side, on the eastern side. Okay? So Jesus came down from Galilee. Well, for 30 years, remember? He grew up there in Nazareth. Right? And of course, when he grew up, he would have to travel all the way down as a young man go to Jerusalem, you know, for the feast and just for the festivals. And so he did this probably, we can say, every year from young as Pharaoh will bring him down because Joseph, the father, had to also appear before the Lord in Jerusalem for the feast. There are three feasts that they must attend. Alright, so now, when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized over beyond Jordan this side. That's Bethany. Bethany is where, who lives there? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, right? Good friends of Jesus Christ. So at about the age of 30, Jesus was baptized. And then what happened? Let us continue to the next verse, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1 to 11. Here is when we see Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Right? Now, we don't have to read the rest. If he, after he was baptized, in chapter 30, the Spirit of God drove him to the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating, just drinking water. When I said he drink water, we have a brother of mine who come and say to me, "You're lying, Brother Ken. Jesus Christ did not drink water." And, well, what can you argue? The people have all that mind. So anyway, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and then after what do you think he go? He went back, of course, to Bethany and rest there for a while. After all, you have fasted. So you need to go back, rest for a while. Okay. Yes. All right. Then after that, where did he go? Well, I don't know how long he stayed there. 40 days, maybe let's say he stayed 10 days, perhaps. Or maybe a week. It's almost already, coming to 2 months. Before he went up all the way to Galilee again, up there. Okay, now, let us read John chapter 1. Now you can understand, we want to find out now. How many years did Jesus preached? How long did Jesus preach? Okay, John chapter 1. Alright? And verse 35. Here we see. Well, let me just give a little rundown here. In chapter 1 onward, from the top, we can see it is John's record about introducing Jesus Christ, about the ministry of John the Baptist, okay? And then you will find that in verse 19 onwards, how that he recorded that the Jews sent out the priests and the Levite from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you? Right? Are you the Elijah? Are you that prophet?" And so on. And John said, "No, I'm not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness," as verse 23 tells you that. Then he asked you, "Then why do you baptize?" And so on. He said, "Oh, I baptize for repentance. But there is one who come after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Right? Okay. Then you find that in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Okay, then again in verse 35 now, again the next day, after John stood and two of the disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay, now, what happened was that Jesus what's hanging around here, the River Jordan, and perhaps whatever John would be preaching, he will follow him. You know, and Jesus Christ, you know, start calling his disciples. All right. Verse 43, the day following. So now we have 1 day, 2 days, it's a few days already passed. Okay? All right. Now, after that, all the way up, he goes to Galilee. All right. In Galilee, you see in chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan. In Canaan of Galilee. So there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. So now, that's the first miracle ever performed. Turning water into wine. Right? That was the first miracle. Okay. Then, let's assume that after all he was back, you know, I don't know how long he stayed there, and there was a marriage. And how long does a marriage ceremony last? People think it's only 1 day. Something can last as long as several weeks. Depends on how rich the person is. But average, most people would have about 7 days. Okay, so he stayed up there, and then, of course, he performed the miracles, and you know, that's where you see in verse 1 all the way right down to verse 11. Verse 11 says this, in chapter 2 of John, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this event, after this means not immediately after this. That means that the night Jesus changed the water to wine, and after this, the following. You don't read the Bible like this, huh? After this event, I don't know how long the marriage feast is, and it was there, the water was changed to wine, so we do not know how long. Okay. After this, he went to Capernaum. So now, from Galilee up here, Canaan up here. After, you know, the marriage feast and the miracles and how long he stayed there, we do not know. Then he went over to Capernaum. Now, in Capernaum, it is his city now. That's where he lived during all the rest of his life. He was raised, I hope you all still remember. Where was he born? If they say Jerusalem, I will cut off your head. Where was he born? Bethlehem. If you don't remember it was Bethlehem, then just remember the Christmas carol. He was born in Bethlehem, raised up in Nazareth. Okay? Well, Nazareth is in Galilee, somewhere here. So he was raised up in Nazareth. Okay? Then he lives in Capernaum. Okay, understand that. Okay, now. So he went now to Capernaum. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. Well, by the time already, I can say he and his mother, so Joseph is already gone. Alright, he passed away already. And they continued that not many days. Now, the word not many days sounds kind of odd. Not many days is our English. That's not why everybody just stick to word for word translation without the understanding. One translation said he stayed there a short while, for a short time. So the word not many days in the Greek actually is not a few days as we know, but more than a few days, and yet not many days, as we know. It means not the extreme many days, not the extreme few days. You know what I mean? So it's not many days means not far one, not many, and not few, that sort of thing. You know, it's hard to explain, but that's the expression, I can tell you. So, think about it then. Now, if he was already baptized here, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and then he goes back there for several days before getting the disciple, and then he went up there, I don't know how long, 2 months, 3 months, and then after that, he stayed there in Capernaum. So, definitely not less than 4 months. Okay? No less than 4 months. No matter how you give it the smallest number. At least 4 months. And I believe it will have to be 6 months. Because why? In the next verse 13, now we have an understanding of how many years, how long was Jesus Christ's ministry. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So now this is the first Passover. After Jesus was baptized. Got it? Karena. So between his baptism to Capernaum, and then he come down to Jerusalem here, for the Passover, it's not less than 4 months. Get the lowest you can find out. Get the lowest. The problem is when we read the Bible after this, you tell me it's always me immediately. Does the Bible use the word and in every verse, almost every verse? People think that it means connection. It doesn't mean that. As I already told you, the va means that God wanted by his word to be a continuous flow. Okay, of thoughts. Alright? His word is always continue. But doesn't mean that it is 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 continue like this. It's not a conjunction. Okay. So now, that's the first Passover. Remember that? Alright. Then from there on, we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 1. And then here we have, after this there was a feast of the Jew. Now here is the second Passover. I am arguing, say, how do you know, Brother Gunther, this is the Passover? It could be the feast of Pentecost. It could be any other feast. How do you know this is the feast of the Passover? Okay, let me show you something here. Okay, go to chapter 6, verse 4. Alright. Here you have. At least now you understand why. Here is the next Passover. This will be the third one. Verse 4 says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Okay, that's what you see in chapter 5, verse 1. A feast of the Jews. Now you know what? John, who wrote this book, was trying to make people see. By that time already, the Passover feast, we know the Passover feast. Well, let's go to the next chapter, which is the Feast of Jehovah. Look at this Feast of Jehovah. Now, we can see Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost, trumpet, atonement, and tabernacle. Now, all these are known as, look at the top here. It is called the Feast of Jehovah. God said, it is my feast. But what if John said, a feast of the Jew? The Passover, a feast of the Jew. Why? Because they don't keep it the way that God wanted to be. The Jew has gone into all that. That's like Christian today. How that King David said, I was glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. King David, go to the house of the Lord joyfully. He was looking forward to go to the house of the Lord. But Christian today, go to the house of the Lord is just like pulling their leg. Because their leg has gone numb. They cannot get out of the house. You know. They no longer have the joy of the Lord. The Feast of Jehovah is a feast of joy. This is my joy. You can go and study. It's God's joy. Because God wants to feast with you. God loves to have his children. I think you all should know that, don't you? Perhaps not in our generation, because we have lost the culture. We have lost the tradition. Except few that keep it. What is it? The Chinese New Year. Grandma, grandpa. They love to have children come around, right? You know that, don't you? Sometimes when I see photographs of, wow, three generations, four generations taken on a Chinese New Year. Great-grandpa, grandpa, grandma, great-grandma, all sitting together. Whoa, we can see hundreds of them in the picture. The joy of God to have his children around him. But you see, that's the feast of God. But the children of Israel, they conduct the feast sometimes in their own ways. And that's why John said, a feast of the Jew is not the feast of God. He doesn't want identified as called the feast of Jehovah. He called the feast of the Jew. And that's a Passover. So second Passover, chapter 5, verse 1. That's the second Passover. And the third Passover is in chapter 6, verse 4. Right? And so the last one you find, now all these are in one book, so you cannot get lost. But if it is in all the other gospel here, one, two here, then you find out how do you place it. But this is the flow, you can see that. Okay, so the third one, the fourth one is in chapter 13, verse 11. That is the last Passover that Jesus died on the cross. Huh? Chapter 13, verse 11. You all know that, right? Or verse 1, rather. And before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour was up. Alright? And he was betrayed. And then he died. So four Passover. So if you have four Passover, how many years passed within this four Passover? From the first Passover to the last Passover that he died, how many years passed in this four? How many years? Come on. 3 years. Right? First Passover, second, third, fourth. He died. The first Passover, before he came to the first Passover, where was he? He must be baptized first. Went to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, then went up to Canaan to live for a while there, stay for a while there, and there was a feast there. He was there for I don't know how many days. Then he went over with his mother and his brother. Well, Jesus has brother, huh? You all know that, don't you? Yeah, okay. And they went up there to live in Capernaum. Then after that, he went down to the first Passover. So now, that proof that Jesus ministered 3.5 years. Got it? Okay, let us look at the other chart now. Alright, look at this chart now here. With the feast of Passover, unleavened bread started on the 15th. The evening of 14 is the Passover that was filling. Okay? Mana Misa. Pentecost. Siva. That's the 50th day, fifth of Sivan, but 50 days counting from the day after this first Sabbath day, the day of unleavened bread. Okay? Then we have the trumpet, first of Tishri, Day of Atonement, Tishri the 10, Tabernacle festivals, Tishri 15 to 22. Okay. Now, by looking at this, we realize that Christ cannot be born on Passover day or in spring, which is Nisan. Alright? March, April. It cannot be. Okay. So if he was to be born, he has to be born in the month of Tishri, which will be September to October. You following? Okay? Could he be born at the first? Not likely. Could he be born the 10th? Not likely, because of the festival. Could he be born in this period of the tabernacle, the feast of tabernacle? Yes. Because I already told you, pattern will show itself. God's in types and shadow. The word of God came to tabernacle in the flesh. Right? When he was baptized in the River Jordan. So if he put 30 years earlier when he was a baby, God made the flesh to be a tabernacle for the word too. On the same month. You got it. The other thing is this here. Look at this bottom line. Can you read it? The three major feasts for which all men of Israel were required to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. Exodus 23. Let us look at it. Alright. Exodus 23. Verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed on the month Abib. For in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The month of Abib is the same month of Nisan. It's only they use different name from where, whether you're Chaldean, or you're using a Babylonian name, or you're using a Jewish name, or Sidonian name, okay? And verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labor which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering which is in the end of the year, when thou hast harvest in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year shall all the male appear before the Lord God. Alright, so what are the three feasts? Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacle. Now, these are the three main feasts that all men must appear. No excuses. You know what I'm talking about? No excuses. They must all appear. So now, if you say that, well, like this bro was saying that, oh, you cannot be because it was so cold and Mary cannot travel because she was pregnant. Let me tell you something. This is all just a presumption. That they don't take censor in the cold and all this. That's just presumption. Let me say this. Joseph had to go down. He knows that he is still, not just for censor's sake, but he still has to go down at the same time because he has to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem for this feast of Tabernacles. And being that it's September and Jesus can't die in April, so he has to be 6 months. So 3.5 months. 3.5 years. You can't run away from the fact. And the Bible tells us that he did preach around that 3.5 years. Okay, let's show you another of that. Let's look at this now. Now, the first 6 months of the year, to begin with Abib, is actually a religious 6 months for them. The second 6 months begin with Tishri, is actually civil calendar to them. It's a civil period to them. So that's why God changed the calendar. Huh? So you have Abib on Nisan, Yaut, Sivam, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishri, Bu. Well, sometimes they call it Hasrom. Alright? Tishru, this one is Tevet, and what is this one? I can't see now. Shabbat, and then Adar. So you have all this. Now notice the pattern that God had. This is the month that begins with them in the religious period of the festival start. You find that one is Sabbath. Then is when you have the lamb taken and kept until the 14 days. Then you slay the lamb. Okay? Then begin 15 to 22 is the Sabbath again. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. You got it? Huh? Okay? And 16 the first fruit. Now look at the Tishri month. Begin with the civil year. One Tishri is a Sabbath. Ten here is the Day of Atonement. And the Atonement is an exclusive Sabbath. There is no, you know what Sabbath is? They don't work, they eat. But this is a Sabbath that you don't eat, you don't feast. Alright? You don't work, you don't rest, you fast. That's different. Sabbath means to rest. But God told them to rest in fasting. Not eating. That's a scripture. And then back again, 15 to 22 is again Sabbath, just like this. So this is a cycle. And we cannot go wrong with this. Alright, so now at least you understand now about the when was Jesus born? So I guess now we all know when was Jesus born. When, you know, when did he die? All this because we look at the calendar as a feast of Jehovah as well. All right. Here we have someone ask a question. The gift of divine healing was only for the prophet William Branham. No other minister today can claim to have a gift of healing the sick for the Message Church. That is just some people want to lift up Brother Branham. You know, and I just want to let you know. The gift of discernment was only for the prophet. No other person or minister can operate such a gift in the church today. You know, Brother Branham's gift is not a gift of discernment. Cannot again say it was a gift of discerning of the Spirit. It is wrong. And the denomination still said it was. It isn't. Brother Branham's gift was exclusive too. It was a very exclusive to identify the ministry of the Son of Man. And that's what Jesus had. And Jesus said in the book of Luke, He said it will return. Just before the day of His coming by, that gift of knowing the secrets of man's heart will come back. And you read that in the book of Luke 17, verse 30. And that this mystery is hidden from the denomination. They don't see it. Okay? And does God heal people under different circumstances? Is there a special doctrine on how God healed the sick? Special doctrine. But I know some of these brothers, they're right, because they were influenced by all this talk. People are confused, you know, saying only Bob and me have this healing and the rest people don't have, and so on and so forth. For instance, Prophet Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian army general, to go and dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. He also stretched himself on the dead child. The Lord Jesus spit on the ground, make a spittle and rub it on a blind man's eye, and told him to go wash in the pool. Sick people touched the shadow of Apostle Peter and got healed. From Apostle Paul's body were taken a handkerchief and apron, demon departed, disease were healed, other hands were laid on them, etc., etc. Yeah, you know, God can operate in different ways as He wants to. Alright? But in the church, we are told only one thing. If there be any sick among him, let him call for the elder of the church, let him anoint with oil, right? You see. And pray over the sick. But if the Lord wants to operate on somebody and give her a special revelation to do something other than that, well, it may. But it's certainly not something that you see repeated all the time. Jesus did not always spit stutter into the lump of dirt and put on people's eye. Right? He wanted to demonstrate something. That's why He do unconventional way to draw attention. Okay? And then the other thing, of course, here we have mother and daughter relationship. Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship. And sister and brother relationship. Blood brother, blood sister, or church brother and sister. Relationship is always a very complicated issue. But the problem here is that, well, mother and daughter relationship is such that, of course, if you raise up your daughter right from the young age, have a good relationship, it will not depart from their relationship. You know. The same thing with father and son. And here we have the most difficult one is mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. That's certainly a big problem. You see. And you know, that's why the Bible said this. What in Adam said, when the woman was given to Eve, back to Eve. Adam said what? Therefore thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this he shall leave father and mother and join to his wife. And they are one flesh. They are one flesh because they are supposed to bring up a family. Leave father and mother. Not cling to father and mother. When you have a problem, the woman run, mommy, mommy, mommy. Or if there is a problem, the son also have a problem. Run back to the mother, run back to the father, and complain. And what do you think between the in-laws? Between the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law? You say the son-in-law don't have much problem, huh? With your in-law, anyway. Unless the father-in-law is a gambler, want to borrow money, you'll have a problem. But otherwise, there is usually the in-law problem is the parent, the mother and the daughter-in-law. And that's why we need to hearken as Christian. Otherwise, we find ourselves, well, have a headache. All right? And those who are married, they're going to iron out their problem. Don't let mother, father, involve in husband and wife relationship to settle the things. You need to iron the thing out, the problem out. If there is no way, then seek for counseling. The pastor, the elder of the church, the minister of the church. If you think that they can't help you, well, the only advice is to go to a marriage counselor who's a stranger, who do not know you. And let them wait there, because they are counseled, they are trained to help you understand relationship. You know. Some people will not hearken to their pastor. They have a problem with one another. They don't want the pastor to be involved. They don't want the pastor to be involved, then seek counseling outside. Seek whatever you need to outside. And there are some that say, but it's a shame for me to go outside there and ask for help. Yeah, that will be a shame in the first place if you do not want help from the church. You know. So you see how relationship it is. Are we going to humble ourselves and esteem the other better than us, even our wife better than us, our brother and sister better than us? So this has always been. Okay, the other one is, the hello brothers, brother. May the Lord continue to bless you. May I, please, I want to know, can a woman use weak, synthetic and human hair extension, put in bracket, on their head? It has been bothering me for quite some time now. Thank you. Shalom. And then, I don't know whether it's the same person or not. It's another email. He named the pastor's church. I went to the pastor's, the church today, and everything is okay except the women. They have put on wigs. Some have braided hair with synthetic hairs, and other wears elaborate hair caps. When I inquired about it, the pastor said, it's nothing. That there is scripture to support it. But I think otherwise. Is there really a scripture to support the wearing of wigs? God bless you. Anybody know where in the Bible did anyone wear wigs? The only person that people think he wore wigs was God, because it was Barman said he's weak to wear hair. No. God didn't have wear wigs. Nobody wear wigs. If you have the real hair, why do you wear wigs? That's interesting. Have you lost your identity? You know, here in Singapore, I mean, practically now we see a whole world. People are going to get crazy. You know, purple hair, green hair. I mean, sometimes the green hair, purple hair looks like alien. You wonder where they come from. Have we lost our senses? The world, let them, as the Bible tells us that in the last day when they're going to come and we get this bottomless pit open, the spirit from the bottomless pit is going to come out and it's going to haunt the people. The mind of people's mind will be twisted, you know. And you know how people cut their hair today? They have a whole lot of hair and then they cut it here, one big chunk off, and then let this other hair fall over. What the? Those back then don't have mohawk look. Yeah, those football fans, Beckham, or whatever, you know, they cut up on the back of their hair. Oh, they want to have fun, I understand. But Christian going on doing all that, come on, have some sense. Let us not look different. In our physical appearance, that's really weird. All right, so there's no support for wigs anyway. Yeah, that another time somebody wrote me this email and said, Brother Gavin, what do you think? Every time he said, what do you think? The title is, the title of the sermon is, William Branham is the first fruit for the rapture. William Branham is, or that he is the wave, shift wave offering in the rapture. You know, people come up with all these things to lift up Brother Branham, but he is the first fruit of the rapture and all that thing. Well, I was just telling the brother, I said, why can't, people might come up with a title like this. The spoken word books are the spoken word of God. Or, Brother Branham is the Ark of the Covenant. You know, all kinds of, because people say, Brother Branham, the prophet is, you know, he's the absolute, the word is the absolute knowledge. That comes to the place where they are lifting up Brother Branham as Jesus Christ. Alright? And we know the reason why people left us in this fellowship, like Caleb. You know, He came here for, I think, maybe 3 services and he left because he believed that his revelation is that deacon must be a married man. Because the Bible said a man of one wife. You know, that's where you have lost the meaning in the translation. Okay, and then we have the DRC, the Congo brother who came on Friday night, one night. And he laughed at us because I said that even Brother Bram missed it. And he called me up the next day and said, no, Brother Bram don't make mistake. You see how people are so deceived to that? That's why I say Brother Bram said that the lamb was born in spring. So Jesus, being a lamb of God, must therefore be born in the spring. So they took that, but they ignored the scripture. If Brother Bram is alive today, I will discuss with him on this, and he cannot deny it. That he made that mistake. Either because Baba never really studied deep into the subject, or that he's just using typology, you know, type and shadow. And people think that lambs usually are born in spring, but we know the lambs were also born in other times of the year. People fear Brother Abraham's word rather than they fear God's word. That's why when I said things like that, they curse me. You're going to die a horrible disease, Brother Graham. Not so bad. You know one thing about curses? When you put a curse on someone whom God has blessed, do you think that curse will work? It won't work. Do you know that? Yes, the Bible teaches that. I can find the words for you. If you want to look at it, use a concordance. God has blessed Israel. And God said, those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. You know why? You curse on someone that God has blessed, the curse bounced back on you, you are in trouble. Mind you. I don't even want to bring up some of the history in the past and people have done it to me and they got themselves into hot soup and they apologize and come back to me. And there were reports of those that got themselves into deep trouble after that. Don't go around cursing people, huh, if you do not know what you're talking about. Alright. Now, the other thing is that we have John chapter 20, verse 22. Let us look into this verse. John 20, 22. Here is that when Jesus came to the disciple after the resurrection, and when he had said what he had to say to them, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus said, John wrote it, and Jesus said to them, after he said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so now, this is one thing that people are confused. People think that when Jesus already resurrected was with the disciples for 40 days when he went to the room, remember they were in that room, they locked door, window and all that, and he appeared before them, and then after that, he talked to them. Then after that, he told the disciples to go to wait for him, you know, and so before his ascension to heaven, and then he spoke to the disciples and said, and breathed on them, receive you the Holy Spirit. People think that right there and there, they got the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Because he says, receive ye. And he breathed on them. And I told you it's not nothing to do with this breathing. He breathed on them. But that's why I watched that movie of Jesus Christ one time. And the producer, of course, the director, folks just hold the hand up like this, and they suppose that receive you the Holy Spirit. So I said, oh. It had nothing to do with that. The word what John is trying to show when you utter the word of life, when Jesus spoke the word that Jesus spoke, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. So when he said, receive you the Holy Spirit, it means that he's already had the breath of life, you know, issue out. But do they receive the Holy Spirit then and there? Or is it a promise? Okay, right now, if that is true that they receive the Holy Spirit then and there, then this verse of Acts 2:4. Let's go to it. Acts 2:4 would have make no contradict Because he says in verse chapter 2 of Acts, verse 4, and when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, remember they were in the upper room, or not the upper room, out there in the temple, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit give them utterance. Right? Also, let's go for it and said, let's see. John chapter 14, verse 16. Let us read this before I explain something. John 14, 16 to 20. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know him. But you know him, for he dwelt with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am my Father, ye in me, and I in you. What day is that day? Okay, first question. Okay? And we also ask this question here. John 14:7 says, for he dwelt with you and shall be in you. And I said this, that when Jesus was around there preaching the gospel, that's why he said, you know, about the kingdom of God. And he said, well, he's among you. Huh? He dwells among you, but he shall be in you. Has the present, for example, the kingdom. When you talk about the kingdom, you know that Jesus Christ, when you talk about a king, you must have a king. Right? And Jesus was king then. You understand what I mean? He was king then. You see? And as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it's the Holy Spirit of God working. That's why he said, for he is among you, but he shall be in you. In you is future, which is happened only on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So now, if we were to take the word of God literally, as in John chapter 20, verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Do they really have the Holy Spirit? There and there. The answer is no. But people said, yeah, they receive, but they are not filled. Well, what do you mean to receive and not filled? Huh? It's just like people debate over the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say something. When you go down to water baptism, and that's what the problem is. Water baptism signifies a truth here I want to show you. When you go down to water baptism, what does it show? You die with Christ. You come out, resurrected, to a new life. Now, but we know that a lot of them went in there and came out, no change. Right now, go in, dry sinner, came out, wet one. Still the same. Why? That's the reason why here, the word death, now, you see the word baptism means what? Immersion. Okay? So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? People say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes into you. And now I say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, which is also true. Baptism means immersion. Not only immersion with water around you, with the Spirit around you, but in you. So what does water baptism therefore signify? Not just you go in and come out. When you go into the water, you are immersed in water. Right? But the water should be into you and drown you and kill you. That's what Paul said, I died. You go to water baptism, you should die. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit not just around, but she should be in us. So when we go to water baptism, we don't just want to be buried, but we want to be drowned in the water and die to self. The with around you, or with you, and in you. That's what water baptism should be. Many people go in, they are not really dead. And that's why. Huh? And we have John chapter 7, which says, John chapter 7 verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this is chapter 7. Alright? He's talking about the Holy Spirit that the disciples receive. Okay? But they cannot receive it because Jesus was not yet glorified. Am I right? Good. Now, let us look at John chapter 13, verse 31. Okay, this is John 13 now. About 6 chapters later. And verse 31. Okay. It says here, therefore, now this Jesus foretold his betrayal, okay? Then after that he said, now, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Right? See the word glorified? Jesus being betrayed. After he took that piece of bread and dip it in Judas and give it to Judas Iscariot, right? And he told Judas, what you have to do, do it quickly. And then Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So, was Jesus Christ glorified there? I mean, after he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what do you understand from the word glorified? It's a word that has more than one meaning. It means honor, dignity, praise, worship. Huh? It comes from the word doxa. See? So he was honored. Now he's the Son of Man being honored. Okay? And, he's going through what he must do to fulfill that state of glory that he must fulfill, that he must die for sin. So, that's one state of glory. Now, that is chapter 13. Okay, let us go on. To chapter 17. Now, this is another 4 chapters later. Okay. Now, Jesus prayed in chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. So now, he prays and says, glorify thou me. I thought he was glorified already. Do you know that Paul said we move from glory to glory, their status? You know that, don't you? Glorification state. There are many stages of glory. That's why Paul said we move from glory to glory, we move. From honor to honor, from praise to praise, from dignity to dignity, from what we learn. Because the Word of God is supposed to give you the life to put you up higher and higher and higher. So, people always want to argue with me this. Whenever I say something, they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. We need to. Or else we get lost in translation. Huh? Okay? Mark chapter 11 verse 24. Quickly, but I want to close. Mark chapter 11 24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Believe you receive them, you shall have them. When Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit. You haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. It's a promise. And when you pray to the Lord, I need this. And God give you the promise that you believe in the name of the Lord, whatever you ask for, it shall be given you, right? You mean nearly the thing dropped from heaven? You see, people think that so. They ask, but I don't get it. That's why people are sarcastic when they are not Christian. They say, the Bible says, you shall receive right, I ask, but that will come. There's always people arguing this way and that way. Alright, Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Two more verses, just this last verse. Acts 1 verse 4. And being assembled together with them, command them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which say ye have heard of me. What is the promise of the Father? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that came on the day of Pentecost. Not before. Never. So the day of Pentecost, you see, Jesus promise them the Holy Spirit. Say, I'll pray the Father that He will send you another comforter. You know. But yet, He said, receive you the Holy Spirit. People take for granted and jump to it, they have it. But yet they were told to wait. And after Jesus Christ resurrected 10 days later, after He ascended to heaven 10 days later, then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. That's a whole lot of difference. Right? In the Old Testament, the prophets, they received the Spirit of God and anointing to minister the Word of God. But they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them, because the Spirit wasn't given until Christ is glorified. Until the life is released and come, and then he could come back. You understand, huh? Okay? God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of life, for what we have received from you, Lord. Truly, you are mindful of us, Father, in all the things that we need to understand in this, thy holy word, Father, that will strengthen us in the walk with you. And as we see the day, Father, Lord, ahead of us that grows darker and darker, there is darkness throughout the whole world, Father, truly. Lots of pain, lot of suffering, lot of uncertainty, financial crisis, financial. Oh, Father, Lord, you know how evil men manipulate the things for their own filthy gain, O Lord. And there's a lot of imbalance in this world. That's the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. And they suffered, and many died on the waysides and diseases of hunger, of famine. And yet, Father, we see in all those rich nations, even here in Singapore, people are enjoying the life of luxury. They have everything that they have, the thing that they could desire, our Father. Lord, help us not to be mindful of all these material things, Lord. Help us to be mindful of the Spirit of God and the things that is coming for each and every one of us. That blessed hope. We look towards that, Father. And we ask for your grace now, Lord. That you bless everyone and keep us in the faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.